And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Great to be with you. This week, I'm coming from San Antonio, Texas. We are just back from our trip to Israel, Jordan, Turkey, and Rome. We've had a great time. I had the extreme privilege and honor of being able to fill in for Dad this last weekend on his weekend radio program, and I filled in all week on the Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing programs. So it's been a great time. We're looking forward to our summer ministry beginning and all of us being a part of camp ministries this summer, teaching, our trip to Montenegro, our sports camp that we do, everything that's involved. Of course, we're making plans for next year, and we're so looking forward to the opportunity to be in your area of the country, and we look forward, both Dad and I, and speaking. And if you go to our websites, prophecytoday.com, you'll be able to find more information about our schedule, where we will be. You can go to my website, extremeprophecies.com, take a look at that. Also, you'll be able to find information about both of our ministries, what we're doing, and we've had quite a few people that have let us know about being a part of their church, coming to their area, speaking, teaching in the churches there and their area. And we would love to do that. We would love to be a part of being in your church and teaching. And go to our website and you can take a look at that. Just want to share with you a prayer request this week. One of our travelers on our trip just recently to Israel and Jordan, we just got an email from him and his wife, Pat and Tim Kuznia. When they came back, Tim had a bout. He fainted in the garage, passed out. I guess he went into convulsions, and we just have now found out that Tim has a golf ball-sized tumor on his brain. And I would like for all of you that listen to us, that listen to our program, that follow us along each week, please pray for Tim as he will have surgery this week. They've rushed him immediately to the University of Minnesota, where he's down there, and he's in the care of the doctors now. I spoke with him by the phone this morning. He had a great time, a great testimony. And I told him, you know, he's been getting a lot of calls. And I talked to his wife, Pat, and then I talked to Tim, and we both prayed together. And there are so many people that have been calling, not only him, his wife, his their children. And I told Tim, I said, Tim, it's a testimony to your testimony and what Jesus has done in your life. And when he was there in Israel, gave me his testimony, talked about his memorization of Scripture so much, really had a great time going through the land of Israel. He and his wife have talked about it so much since they've got back. And this just happened within a week after he got back. So let's please keep keep Tim and Pat in prayer, in your prayers, my prayers, our family. We know that God will be glorified through this process. No matter what happens, God's not caught off guard. He's not surprised by this. He has a plan exactly that's been laid out for Tim's life. And we always pray for understanding, peace as we're going through this process, and that the Lord's will be done. That he will be glorified through this process. And that's what we're supposed to pray. But pray for Tim and Pat that they will have peace and understanding, discernment as to what to do, give the doctors the guidance with their hands as they go through the process. And I told Tim that we'd be praying for him. I believe he goes through his operation this weekend, 8-hour process. And let's keep Tim in your prayers. Well, this is a Prophecy Q&A program. It's great to be with you again this week. We've got questions from all over, from those that, and we, you know, again, we really consider it a privilege and an honor, and we thank you so much for you sending your questions to us. I know that a lot of you probably, you use us because you have followed our ministry. Let me remind you, we stick straight with God's Word. What does God's Word? We study it. We have tried to, everything that we do, books, DVD, CD, audio series, the things that we do, we stick straight by the Word of God. We're not really going to outside sources as to, you know, to for our Bible prophecy and our understanding of Bible prophecy, extra-biblical sources. We will use commentaries. We use some of the great teachers, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, who just passed away recently and had his home going. But Dr. Walvoord, Charlie Dyer, a lot of these men, Dr. Roy Zook, they are all men that we are that we use and helping us to understand Bible prophecy and the study of it. And we study God's Word, and that's the most important thing. Everything that we do, we try to use God's Word in helping us understand where we are and understanding the times in which we're living. This week, James E. Butts sends in a question. He says, why in Matthew 24 does Jesus talk about the tribulation as if it is before the rapture? This seems backwards to what I have always thought and been taught. Could you cover this in a future daily devotional, or have you done so already? Thank you. Well, James, let me just tell you this, and I will send you some more information, some information from one of our devotions that we have done on Matthew 24. But Jesus does not have the tribulation before the rapture. You are absolutely correct. The rapture happens before the tribulation. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus is not talking about the rapture of the church. He's talking about his return to the earth. The end of Matthew 24, Matthew 25, that's Jesus' return to the Mount of Olives. Understanding Bible prophecy, the rapture takes place. Then that period in Matthew 24, those signs that Jesus gives to the Jews, to his Jewish disciples, those signs very much parallel the judgments, those 21 judgments that are given in Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. And so we see this parallel, but you're absolutely correct, James. The rapture comes first before the tribulation period, and then at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is talking about his return to the earth, the end of Matthew 24 and Matthew, and then into Matthew 25, what will take place when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Those are separate areas. The rapture is where those of us that believe in Jesus Christ are caught up into the heavenlies. That's referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, first referred to in the Bible in John chapter 14, when Jesus said, "I'm let not your heart be troubled, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and when I'm ready, I will come back and receive you unto myself." That's the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, gives us a description of how and what takes place at the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 and 52. And in Revelation chapter 4, those are the passages that we really go to that help us understand about the rapture of the church. And then the tribulation period begins, that seven-year period, 21 judgments designed to bring judgment upon those on the earth that have rejected Jesus Christ, designed to bring an end to the times of the Gentiles, or the Gentile world powers' control over the city of Jerusalem. And then Jesus Christ returns to the earth. That's the second coming. That's what's talked about in Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and following. That's when Jesus Christ comes back on his white horse. He touches down on the Mount of Olives, and we know that we will be with him from this passage in Revelation 19. So, James, thank you for your question. Hopefully that helps you as you understand that Matthew 24 is not referring to the rapture. It's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the return of Jesus Christ. Susan Hess sends in a question. Thank you for your conference at our church. And this is the third time I have attended and learned something new and exciting each time. I need some clarification, please. Did you say that those who are not raptured but have heard the plan of salvation will not have the opportunity to be saved after we are raptured? I appreciate your response, and God bless you and your ministry. Thank you, Susan, for sending that in. Yes, as a matter of fact, Susan, now we do know from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, that there will be 144,000 Jewish men who will become, that will share the message of the gospel that Jesus is the true Messiah throughout the tribulation period. That happens again. Revelation 7 is after Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 1, gives us an indication that the man, the Antichrist, will come on the scene. That's when the tribulation period begins. Tribulation period begins after the Antichrist confirms a peace agreement with the nation of Israel and allows them to build their temple in the city of Jerusalem. The Antichrist will protect the Jewish people, and that will be his role. He will establish a false peace. And it's at this point in time that the two witnesses come on the scene, the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And I believe those two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. You read about them in Revelation chapter 11. These two witnesses will be preaching in the streets of Jerusalem, particularly from the Temple Mount of that temple that's being rebuilt, that temple that will stand there in the tribulation period, at least the first 3.5 years as they are building it. At the midway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist will go in and desecrate it and set up the abomination of desolations. But these two witnesses who are preaching from the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, talked about in Revelation chapter 7, they lead 144,000 Jewish men to the Lord, Jewish virgins, virgin men. That's 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. They will go around the world telling others about the gospel message. I believe that there will be millions that will be saved during the tribulation period, Sue. But a qualification for salvation, and we get this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us the understanding that when this process takes place, as a matter of fact, let me just read that for you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The day of the Lord, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we know that the tribulation period, that day of the Lord, that 7-year period of time talked about in Daniel chapter 9, that day of the Lord, any time that God intercedes or interferes with the affairs of man on earth, that day of the Lord, that tribulation period takes place. It's not going to happen until there is the rapture of the church and the man of sin be revealed, the Antichrist. We understand that the Antichrist comes on the scene after the rapture of the church. He confirms that peace agreement talked about in Daniel chapter 9 with Israel. And that's when the tribulation period begins. That's when the beginning of the last 7-year period begins. Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receiveth not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, Susan, here's the passage where we get this from, that those people that rejected the love of the truth, that rejected God's gift of salvation to mankind, and that's the prerequisite. And it's unfortunate. A lot of people don't like to hear this, because we, you know, we think that our loved ones or perhaps family members that don't know Christ as their personal Savior, who have never accepted Christ, will see these things and make that decision and have an opportunity. But after the rapture of the church takes place, the only people that can accept Christ as their personal Savior are those people who have never rejected Jesus Christ and consciously. I mean, they decide, no, I'm not going to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm not going to do it today. And perhaps the rapture takes place that day. They will not have another opportunity. They will be caused to believe a lie because they rejected the love of the truth. And this is the passage where we get that through from. Read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You'll get this. You'll find, and this is a passage that is used quite often and for different reasons. It's a good passage to study. So thank you, Susan, for sending that in. And Susan, this is what motivates us to be about the work of telling others, the urgency, understanding how close that we are. This is why we use Bible prophecy in our lives, understanding where we are on God's timetable, understanding what's taking place. Helps us to be prepared, helps us to know that the rapture of the church could happen any moment. As a matter of fact, there are no other prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. God, a loving God, is simply holding the gates of heaven open so that those people might believe on the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the one reason God's still keeping the doors of heaven open, so that those people who that want to reach out and accept that free gift of eternal life and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So thank you, Susan, for sending that in. That helps us to be motivated to do the things that we need to be doing to be about the Lord's work and to be busy doing those things. A question comes in from Zula Darnell, and I believe I answered this question already, but apparently she might have missed it. Her question was regarding whether we believe we as saints in heaven will be present at the great white throne judgment when all when unbelievers will be cast into hell. Thank you. Well, Zula, thank you for sending in your question. I think I've already answered this, but let me just tell you again from our understanding of scriptures, it's basically a sanctified guess. I know that there are some that believe that we will not be there. I can't imagine the most solemn event in all of history, past, present, and future, the sentencing to millions, billions of people to the lake of fire for eternity, that we won't be there. It's one of the things that I use as I teach young people, as I speak to groups, about the severity of this moment, because it's at this moment that people, either because of rejection of Jesus Christ, which we just talked about, the rejection of God's gift to them, that reaching out to accept that free gift of eternal life by accepting that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. By people rejecting that, or simply perhaps they were never given the opportunity to accept Christ. Maybe no one ever told them. Another reason why we need to be, as believers, we need to be busy sharing that message, sharing that gospel message around the world. Not only around the world, Zulu, but in our own neighborhoods. I know that a lot of us go through, we live our lives, and not our neighbors, not people that we work with, even have a clue that we are believers in Jesus Christ. Oh, they might think that we're great people, that we have good morals, that we're good people. But they don't know that we have a belief in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we have eternal life. And that gift that was given to us is given to all of mankind. We need to share that message and pass it on. And Revelation, the book of Revelation, talks about this judgment that takes place, the great white throne judgment. and what happens there. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth, the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these books, which were written in the books, and according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire to spend the rest of eternity. And I understand that you can't spend something. There's not going to be a time when this ends. This will go on for eternity, that these people will be in the lake of fire. At the great white throne judgment, that most important event for where people are sentenced eternally to hell, I don't know what we would be doing. Sanctified speculation, Zulu, I believe that we will be there, and I believe that we will see those people that we didn't tell about Jesus Christ, that we had the opportunity, people that we worked with, went to school with, lived with in the same neighborhoods that didn't even know that we were believers in Jesus Christ. But I do know that there are others that believe that it will take place, and only those people will be there that rejected Jesus Christ, and the sentence will be their judgment, which will be eternity in the lake of fire, which will happen. And that's the second death. And as you read this passage in Revelation chapter 20, but we do not get any indication as to where that takes place, who will be there, and when it happens. I mean, we know when it's going to happen. Happens at the end of the thousand-year millennial kingdom, but we don't know where and who will be there. I can't imagine that we will be doing anything else, Zulu. But thank you for your question. Hopefully that helps you, and keep studying, keep understanding. You know, we always use what motivates you to be about the Lord's work, about living this life. Number one, first of all, because when the rapture takes place, we will give an account, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, as to how you lived your life on this earth. Number two, when the rapture takes place, this begins the beginning of the end time scenario, which takes place, which is laid out in the book of Revelation. That begins in Revelation chapter 6, goes all the way through the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, the return of Jesus Christ. Then you have a thousand-year millennial period. And then after that, you have the great white throne judgment. And then eternity future, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And that's when that all comes in. And that's a scenario for the end times. And so just the fact that, you know, the rapture, that should motivate us to tell others about Jesus Christ, that gift of eternal life. The 21 judgments during the tribulation period, that people that don't know Jesus Christ maybe have never been told, and they go into the tribulation period, there's no guarantee that people will live. Half of the world's population will be wiped out in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's going to be terrible judgments on this earth. And so not everybody will have the opportunity. It's amazing, even as you read through the scriptures, there are those that talk about receiving and Jesus Christ, and they will be martyred for what they believe, and there will be those that reject Jesus Christ during this period of time. And the motivational factor alone of understanding that people are going to be sentenced eternally to the lake of fire for not for rejecting Jesus Christ, and maybe they didn't even have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. And how many of those will we know? How many of those people will know us and we didn't tell them? Wayne Davis sends in a question. Your devotional mentioned that Israel has the red heifer. Where can I read more about this particular red heifer? I am familiar with the need for a red heifer, but I had not heard that Israel has a qualified red heifer today. Thank you, and Messiah, Wayne. Thank you, Wayne, for sending that in. Yes, you can go to, I would go to the Temple Institute, Google Temple Institute. You can find out more about the red heifer. And red heifers don't stay red heifers. They have to be a perfect red heifer, and at some point they will go out of that process. And so it's in and out. And each time that a perfect red heifer is born, yes, they get very excited. But go to the Temple Institute. I believe it's templeinstitute.org, and or just Google it. You'll find out more about the red heifer there, and that will help you in your understanding, looking more about what's involved in the red heifer and why the need, why it's there today, and what it's going to be used for during the this temple that stands that the Jews are preparing to build during the tribulation period. James sends in a question. He says, "This is the third time I'm writing. Please answer my email. I heard you preach on angels and demons. You said there were false teachers on TV. Please tell me who you are talking about. I listen to a lot of preachers on TV. Who should I be watching, and which one should I avoid? I trust your opinion. Please answer this question, for I have great concern about this." Well, James, thank you for sending in this question. The passage that you're referring to that we talk about false teachers is in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So here Paul is talking about the fact that even Satan's evil angels, his evil demons can transform themselves into angels of light, to ministers of righteousness. And that's why we say that you should be very careful. Now, James, I am not going to tell you. I think that one thing that you need to do, I think that you need to pray and ask the Lord, study the Bible, study God's Word, and then ask for a spirit of discernment to be able to discern which ones you should watch. And the standard by which we use is God's Word. When we use God's Word, that helps us. And if somebody is preaching contrary to God's Word, and you say, "Well, sometimes, how do I know if they're preaching contrary? I mean, I study it, and I don't know it that well." Well, that's what our responsibility is as believers. We are to quickly, and we are to look at the fact and understand and study God's Word, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we are not workmen that need to be ashamed, that we are workmen that have an understanding and and are able to discern those false teachings, those false teachers that come along. And there are going to be many. In fact, if you look at Matthew 24, one of the major signs for the end times is deception. Be careful that let no man deceive you. Many will come in my name. And so, you know, I do believe because of the deception that's out there today, because of the deception that's on TV, and I would say, you know, get you a good understanding of the basic fundamentals, the sound doctrines of God's Word. There's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to God, and that's through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If somebody is preaching another way, then they're preaching a false teaching. And so as you start to develop these principles, these basic fundamentals, this will help you to determine as you are watching TV and you are and I would say, I my thoughts on this. I encourage people, study God's Word. Don't let somebody else chew your food for you. First of all, you don't know what they're chewing and what they're feeding you. And if you don't know what that is, then how do you know whether you're being deceived? And that's why I encourage you. Get a good commentary. Get the Word of God and start studying. If somebody says something that throws up a red flag in your brain that you say, "Oh, I'm not really sure that's true or that's a correct teaching," go to God's Word. Go to a good, and I'll give you this for sure: God's Word and a good commentary. I would suggest the Bible Knowledge Commentary, written by, and these are men that I trust, Charlie Dyer, Dr. Walvoord, John Walvoord, Dr. Roy Zook. I trust those men. I trust the commentary. And read it along and study with them, whatever they're teaching, and they will help you in this process. So thank you for sending that question in. We appreciate it. I wish I could help you more. I do not want to start listing names and picking people out. I know that I use God's word, and there are times I don't watch a lot of preachers on TV. There are great ones on the radio, and I know that Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, Day of Discovery, Radio Bible Class. I mean, those are some of the great ones that I have been associated with over the years. Dr. Adrian Rogers, another great one. And I'd say, you know, once we start, there's so many out there that are good. So look for the ones that are good. Don't worry about the ones that are bad. In your Ezekiel book I'm reading now, you mentioned there are no female angels. I want to understand what Zechariah 5:9 is talking about. It sounds like he is referring to a female angel. Thank you, Jan, for sending in that question. So let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 5. There are five previous visions that have been taking place in the book of Zechariah. And this is the sixth vision, the flying scroll. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. In the previous visions, the emphasis was on the divine grace revealed in God's forgiveness and plan to restore Israel, as well as his power to accomplish the rebuilding of the temple for the returning captives. The sixth vision had to do with the condemnation of sin. Zechariah saw a huge scroll, 13 by 15 feet, flying through the air. This was interpreted to Zechariah as the curse that is going out over the whole land, for according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished, and according to what it says on the other side, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. That's verse 3. The vision as a whole portrayed the fact that God would and will judge sin, in part fulfilled in Israel's experience at the time, and to be completely fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, when every sin will be judged and God's grace will be made manifest. Now, the seventh vision, which you're talking about in Zechariah chapter 5, from verses 5 to 11, the angel asks Zechariah to tell what he saw. He replied, "It is a measuring basket," and he added, "This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land." The measuring basket was used for dry measure by the Jews and would contain 5 to 10 gallons of content. In the vision, however, the basket was enlarged in order to fulfill the description of the verses that follow. The basket said to represent the wickedness of the people, and its lead cover raised, revealing a woman sitting in the basket. The woman was wickedness personified in the vision, and the angel of the Lord continued her confinement by pushing the lead cover down. In the vision, Zechariah next saw two other women with large wings who carried off the basket. Zechariah, and that's what you're referring to in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9. Now, remember, this is apocalyptic literature, Jan. This is apocalyptic literature, and it's using symbols to describe and that's what, as we are interpreting it, we have to understand that. Zechariah asked, "Where are they taking the basket?" In verse 10, the angel replied, "To the country of Babylon, to build a house for it. When it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." Verse 11, because Babylon was uniformly represented in Scripture as a source of much evil. Again, this is all apocalyptic literature using symbols. The return of the basket and the woman in the basket symbolized that evil would be removed from Israel and returned to Babylon, where it would become part of their apostate religious system. The language indicated that the basket would be set in a place in the house probably means that it would be an object of worship as an idol in Babylon. In the ultimate preparation of the world for the second coming of Christ, Babylon will be judged. That's Revelation 17 and 18. Ecclesiastical Babylon, Revelation 17, and Revelation 18, literal Babylon. And its judgment will be a preliminary step for the revival of Israel and the arrival of the righteous kingdom of Christ in his second coming. Revelation 19 and 20. So thank you, Jan, for sending that in. This is apocalyptic literature. These are not angels. And I hope that as you study that, make sure that you understand. And thank you for sending in your question. Good question, and shows that you are a student of the Word. Well, our time has come to an end. Thank you so much for sending in your questions. We'll get to more next week. Thank you again for the opportunity. As I read and as I have been working and teaching Bible prophecy, I'm reminded every single day how close that I feel, and not only myself, but others, my father, other prophecy teachers, how close we really feel that we are to the rapture of the church. Knowing all of this and studying Bible prophecy, let's make sure that we understand why over a third of God's word is pertaining to events that will take place in the future. That's because he wants us to understand the urgency in the times in which we're living. You know, I got an email not too long ago from a student from a prestigious Christian school. I thought it was a prestigious Christian school. He said, yeah, I'm tired of hearing about this rebuilding of the temple. That's all you talk about is the rebuilding of the temple. Yeah, it was almost like he was making fun of us and chastising us. I mean, that's what Peter talks about is going to happen in the last days. Where is the promise of his return? And we used to face that opposition from unsaved people and people that, and we didn't expect them to understand God's word. But now we're starting to hear this from the church, from Christians. And again, this is God's timetable. I know that in our short period of time as we're on this earth, whatever that might be, and we've been studying about the temple now since 1990s, in this process of rebuilding it. So it's only been about 20 years where this is taking place in this period of time. I think people, you know, with the advent of the internet and iPhones and smartphones and all these things and instant in this day and age of instant communication, we are moving so fast now that we expect everything else to be moving at that same speed. But God works, and as he's working and his process and his plan, he has a plan. It's all laid out. We are right now wanting people to come in to the body of Christ, to join the body of Christ. Lost souls, Gentiles or Jews, to accept Jesus Christ, to become a part of the body of Christ, to become Christians, to understand what Jesus Christ did for them in coming to this earth, lowering himself to be man, to become God-man, to eventually go to the cross to become that ultimate sacrifice, to die on that cross for our sins. He had to go to the grave and said that he would be there for 3 days, and at the end of the third day that he would rise again and he will conquer death. And it was that most important event in all of history that we tell others about and share with them that message of redemption, to restore a relationship with God, to restore all of mankind in a relationship. That's what we do. But at a certain point in time, God's going to institute his plan for the end time, for the last days. These 500 prophecies that are left in God's word that haven't been fulfilled yet, all of those are going to come to pass. And it's only going to take place when God says to his son, not even Jesus Christ knows when his father is going to say this, but God is not willing that any should perish. He wants us all to come to him. But at a certain point, he's going to have to say, enough is enough. Jesus, son, go get your children. Go get the bride of Christ. And that's what we will be, and that's when he comes back. That's when he enters into the heavenlies and shouts with that voice of an archangel and that trump of God. That's the rapture of the church. All of these things that are happening right now that we look to, those 10 top news stories that we look to every day, those 4 major trends that we take a look at, the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, talking about the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones, the arrangements for the temple, this temple that's going to be standing in the city of Jerusalem, talked about in Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians. All of these passage is referring to a temple that will be standing in the city of Jerusalem that the Antichrist will desecrate, the abomination of desolation. All of those things. The alignment of nations, Ezekiel 38. All of these nations that are lining up in Ezekiel 38, Daniel chapter 11, Psalm 83. All of these things are there for us. And yes, they do take time. And yes, we will be looking at them. And I know that, for instance, a great friend of our ministry and a friend of prophecy teachers everywhere, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, talked about these things his entire life. And he passed away and went home to be with the Lord. And he now knows everything that he was teaching about all these years. He now has a good understanding of how, you know, and you know, how it's all going to take place and how things will unfold in the future. But we all live there. I might live to be 75, 80, 90 years of age. Lord willing, I would live, and I hope to every day that I would be living, that I would be teaching others to keep looking at these future events that are going to yet to be unfolded. God has a master plan for all of mankind. God's plan through the ages, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Don't have to argue with me. You don't have to make fun of me for keeping an eye on the temple in Jerusalem and the building of this and where they are in this process. You don't have to ridicule people that study Bible prophecy, because we really understand why prophecy is there. It's to help us understand the urgency of the times in which we're living and why we are to consecrate and commit our lives to follow Him, to live a consistent life. Because we understand everything that's going to take place after death and after the rapture of the church, whichever comes first. And so as we do this, this is why it's all a part of God's word, so that we might be prepared and we might live pure and productive, holy lives. I can only say I really feel sorry for some of those that ridicule prophecy teachers and those. But I also understand. Because sometimes people that study Bible prophecy, we run off on tangents. We get so involved in this. We get much more involved in Bible prophecy, and we forget what it's all there for, to help us, to encourage us, each and every one of us, to go out and to tell others about this amazing gift of eternal life that is available to all of mankind because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you today. Number one, if you're out there and you're listening to this and you're just saying, you're shaking your head and you're just, oh man, these prophecy people. Understand, study what God's plan is for mankind, God's plan for the ages. And if you're out there studying Bible prophecy and you're getting so caught up in it, remember why it's there. So that you, as you understand the time in which you're living, will be living a pure, productive, holy life, so that at that point in time when we are called home, whether it be at death and after the rapture of the church, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's where Christians give an account for how they lived their life and whether they lived it for themselves or whether they lived it for God and for Jesus Christ. And we will be judged on that, as to how we lived our lives. Well, thank you so much for sending in your questions. Thank you for listening this week. Keep studying God's word. And any questions that you have, I know, you know, next week I think I'm going to devote a program to this mark of the beast. I have a lot of people that are asking me about the mark of the beast and, you know, what happens if they take it by accident? When is it going to take place? And what happens to those people who take it and those who... We're going to study that. We're going to take a look at that next week, the mark of the beast coming up. Anyway, thank you for joining us this week. With all that's happening around the world, every single day as we take a look at it, we are closely approaching the rapture of the church, which could happen at any moment. Let's keep looking up until...